In the book that I got the idea from the children's sermon from, it said, caution, some children might actually want to drink the soda from the trash can. And I said, yeah, I'm sure, Elliot will. And so I tried to find the cleanest trash can that I could. And so Lisa got back and she said, really, Drew, soda? And I picked the non-caffeinated one. I mean, and you know, there is a can of Mountain Dew waiting for each of them in children's church. You know. I'm joking. All right. Our scripture passage this morning comes from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 25. A little bit shorter of a passage this week than last week. Some of you are saying hallelujah. Only 25 verses today. Beginning in chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city, and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him, because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we dive into your holy word today, we pray that it would come alive in our hearts and our minds, that it would inspire us to new ways of life, following after you, that we would remember to remove the sin, the trash from our lives, so that we could become pure as you call us to be, following after you. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. If you remember the passage immediately previous to this, we saw Stephen's testimony before the Sanhedrin and then ultimately his execution in front of the people. And that passage ended with the people laying their coats at the feet of Saul. And now we pick up here, and it says that Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And it goes into detail of really the persecution that Saul left. If you remember from last week, we said that Stephen was a man who modeled his life after Christ. He spoke like Christ, and that he even died like Christ, because his death was unjust, immoral, and brutal. And yet Saul, in his commitment to being really a Jewish faith leader, saw this Christianity stuff as a threat to what he believed to be the true faith. And so he attacked it. And he attacked it with really veracity and vigor. Saul, as most of you may know, later becomes Paul, or becomes known as Paul. That's right, the great evangelist, the prolific writer of the New Testament, that guy. That guy is the one who approved of Stephen's death, who says, Scripture says that it was Saul who was ravaging the church. And that word ravaging implies sadistic cruelty. I mean, this was not just some, I'm going to be angry with you because you're a Christian. No, this is, I am going to imprison you. I am going to bring about your death because you are a Christian. Paul later described himself as being a graceless, vindictive man. In Acts 22, he says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. This wasn't some mild persecution. This was, I'm going to kill you for being a Christian type of persecution. And it scattered the believers. All of these new believers in Jerusalem are scattered. Really, everyone flees the city except for the apostles. And so amidst the horrors of this persecution, two amazing and powerful things happened. First, the gospel invaded Samaria, really beginning what Christ prophesied, that the gospel would go into all of the earth, that this would be a message for all people. It was not just for the Jews, but for all people. And secondly, the gospel went out with an amazing spiritual power, just as Christ had promised, that the Holy Spirit was going to empower his believers as they delivered the gospel message. So Luke, in this passage, tells us how to acquire and then how to continue to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. We see the power of the Holy Spirit moving and working really throughout this passage, but in particular through verses 5 through 17. And we see it really displayed through the miraculous conversion of the Samaritan people. This ministry led by Philip. And this is not Philip the apostle, this is Philip the deacon. He became a deacon at the same time as Stephen, one of the Hellenistic Jews that was put in charge of feeding those women who felt like they had been shorted or neglected. So Philip would have been a Greek-speaking Jew. In other words, he would have been amongst those who would have been considered kind of a second-class Jew. They were unwelcomed in Jerusalem. They weren't thought of as being quite as pure or as good as Jews who were fully Jew and spoke Hebrew. So he was unwelcomed, and then because he was a Christian, he was persecuted. And so Philip, along with many other Christians, fled Jerusalem. But he went about preaching the word, or evangelizing, proclaiming or heralding Christ to the people. Really, through Philip, the Holy Spirit was breaking new ground. Because the other side of the miracle was that the Samaritans were receiving and following after what Philip said. If you're not familiar with the relationship between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people, the relationship was not good. The Samaritans, in their history, were Jews who had intermarried with people of other races. And so they were no longer considered pure Jews. Really, the Jewish people thought of them as half-blood mongrels is the words that they would have used. That they did not like them because they were not as Jewish as they were. Really, throughout the course of history, people have found all kinds of reasons not to like each other or to hate one another. And in this case, they found the reason of being because they were not as Jewish as they were. And so the Jews hated the Samaritans, and likewise the Samaritans hated the Jews. You, as a Jew, you were not even to step foot into Samaritan territory, or else you would become unclean. It's why in Jesus' ministry, a lot of his ministry was so controversial, because he traveled through Samaria. But here, Philip, a Jew, is received and accepted by the Samaritan people. And there are three main reasons why they were ready to accept his message. First of all, there would have been this sense of fostered kinship. Because Philip, being a Hellenistic Jew and a Christian, would have known some of what it felt to be like a Samaritan. He was unwelcome because he wasn't quite good enough in the eyes of the Jewish people, and he was persecuted or hated because he was a Christian. And so he shared in some of this common persecution and hatred that really the Samaritans would have faced. Secondly, Philip's message was Christ-centered. It focused on Christ and not on the temple in Jerusalem. The Samaritans hated the temple. The Samaritans were also looking for a prophet like Moses. And so when Philip conveyed that Jesus was a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses' prophecy that God would send another like him, the Samaritan people were ready to receive it because it's what they were looking for. They were looking for the one who was coming after Moses. But primarily, the people received the words of Philip because Philip preached with a power because he loved Jesus. Because of his love for Jesus, he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because of his love, he could not help but tell other people about Jesus and how much he loved him and how much Jesus loved them. His power and his effectiveness came out of his love for Christ. All kinds of people were coming to the faith, and they were being repenting and being baptized and making public professions of faith. And the Spirit was moving so powerfully, and this movement was so great that it caught the attention of Simon the magician. Simon was a man who was probably an expert in the occult or magic, and he had immense power. He was able to do things that defied explanation. And so he wielded power over the people and the city. They looked to him because they thought of him as this holy man. Some historians think that he was even viewed as almost a god because of his ability to move and work and to do things that were unexplainable. But he did them through the power of the devil. Simon was a man of immense power, but the power that Philip carried with him was even greater. And it was very quickly that Simon began to lose followers as they heard Philip's message and they decided to follow after Jesus. And so Simon has this great idea. Well, if I can't beat him, let's join him. Simon made a public profession of faith and was baptized, but as we see, that it was not a genuine conversion of his heart. Kent Hughes writes, what we have here is the devil joining the church. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15, we read, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. That not everyone who makes a public profession of faith and is baptized is a believer. It takes more than that. You are not saved by making a public profession. You are not saved by being baptized. You are saved by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit moving and changing your inward being, changing your heart. And so all of these people, Simon's followers, they see Simon, though, making this public profession of faith. They see him being baptized, and they follow after that. But the difference is for many of them, this was actual conversion, where their hearts were actually being changed. But something interesting happens, is that they received the message, and they believed in it, but yet they had not yet received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so the disciples hear of this, Peter and John, and they come down and they accomplish a further miracle. As they come down and they lay hands on the people and they impart the power of the Holy Spirit on them. Because the people had not yet received the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when people become Christians, if your heart is genuinely changed, you do not need to have someone lay their hands upon you in order for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, for it to be imparted to you. This was specific for this time, that God was very specific in his plan for this. It communicated several things. It communicated that the Samaritans were not second class. It was the apostles themselves who were doing the work here. The very men who walked with Jesus, who were commissioned by Jesus to move and work and to spread out the gospel, they are the ones who are laying the hands on these people. And so they are not second class. And then it also allowed the lesson to be taught that Simon was to learn. You see, Simon saw this, and Simon was a man who was very intrigued by demonstrations of power. You remember at one time he held in his hands a large amount of power, and he wanted it back. And so he approached the apostles and he says, hey, I want this too. But he asks for it in a different way. Instead of asking for the Holy Spirit, Simon asks for the power to bestow the Spirit. He doesn't want the Holy Spirit to move and work in his life. No, he wants to be able to give other people the Holy Spirit. In other words, he wants to be someone special. And he wants it so badly that he offers to pay the apostles money. Here, I will give you money if you'll just give this to me. And you can almost hear Peter and John laughing. Like, you think you can buy something from God? Everything that you have is already his. And you think you can buy something from him. This idea of purchasing the power of the Holy Spirit might seem like a silly idea, but there is a section of theology known as simony, really where Christians throughout the history of the church have followed in the same patterns of Simon, where they think that they have been able to purchase in some way holiness or the power of God. One of the most classic examples is within the Catholic Church, which led to the Reformation. The Reformation was a response to really simony within the church. The idea that you could somehow buy holiness. But the thing here is that it's easy for us to point back to Simon, to look at history, or maybe even to think of the world around us today where we see Christians, or really even Christian movements, where people are being led to think that it's somehow they can purchase holiness or the power of the Holy Spirit. But what we really need to do is to investigate our own hearts. And you may not have ever have offered to pay somebody money in order to experience holiness. But some examples of this might be preaching to gain recognition or status rather than to spread the gospel. Or serving in such a way that it makes you look good. So serving or looking good in front of others, or maybe that you think in some way, well, if I become better at praying, then others will think that I am a better Christian than I am. And so if any way you are seeking to increase your faith for the promotion of yourself, then you are looking an awful lot like Simon. Because the object or the goal is not to improve us, but to make Christ known. So that He might be glorified, not you and I. Yes, we should strive for our faith to grow, for our knowledge of Scripture to grow, that we should anticipate the Holy Spirit working more and more powerfully in our lives as our faith grows, but that is not the goal. The goal is to make Christ known, to pursue Him. And Peter's response to Simon was firm, but he told him the truth. He said, "You are motivated by your sin." But Peter doesn't leave it there. He ends with grace. He explains to Simon that it's a heart problem, that Simon was a prisoner of sin. And Peter tells Simon that he needs to repent and pray for a changed heart. And Simon's response is, "Well, why don't you pray for me? Why don't you pray for me that this would happen?" And it reveals kind of what Simon's heart is. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, where you've been speaking to somebody and about God, and you kind of tell them what they need to do, and they say, "Well, why don't you do that for me? Why don't you just go ahead and pray for?" And it leaves you kind of with this sense of, well, they don't really believe. And it seems like that's the case for Simon. And we don't know the full story of his life. But we know that what we can learn from what Peter says to him is that it is about our hearts and God changing our hearts. It's about repentance and seeking that. So what do we learn? What do we learn from the gospel message entering into Samaria? First, that the gospel has astonishing effects. That it has the power to influence and change. Really, in this story, God uses Philip, really just a normal guy. He doesn't have any special credentials. Yes, he was just appointed to be, to care for these Hellenistic women and children, or women, widows. And we use the word deacon, but that word hadn't even been coined yet. Really, in a lot of ways, Philip was just a guy who had been voluntold to do something. because he had incredible faith. But God used Philip to influence an entire culture for Christ. And if God can use people like Philip, then he can use people like you. You don't have to be anybody special. You just have to trust in Jesus. And to remember that the power of God is not something that can be purchased. That God freely gives of his power to his children as we pursue Christ. But that is our goal. Our goal is to pursue Christ, not power. That as we draw closer to Christ, we experience the Holy Spirit's power, because it is never our power. It always remains God's. And we see God's power moving and working around us and through us, that God uses people, but it is never their power. It is always his. So pursue Christ and anticipate seeing the miraculous happening. Anticipate seeing the power of the gospel moving. And pray. Don't be like Simon and just count on the prayers of others. But pray yourself. Repent. And ask for God to move and work and change your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you move and work in our lives. We thank you that you are a God who uses even normal people. We pray that you would use us, that you would send us out, that we would witness the power of your Holy Spirit moving and working. Even today, Lord God, we pray that you would show us just a glimpse of your glory. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.